All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We'll read through verse 20. The Bible says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." All right, talk to you this morning about the revelation of righteousness, or righteousness revealed. But let's pray, and we'll talk about these things. Father, thank you, first of all, for your words, Lord. Thank you for your revelation to us. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit being placed inside of every believer, and guidance and direction and help and mercy and grace, provision. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit to minister your words, and that the kids could make application and teachers could make application. And Lord, in here, we do the same thing, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that we as your people, the folks that are saved, the folks that have trusted Jesus Christ, Lord, would be fed. And those that aren't saved, if there's any here that aren't saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. They would understand and have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, it is something that's missing. And Lord, I pray today would be honoring to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, talking about righteousness here. And you'll notice after he says what we just read, "Except your righteousness exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven." He's going to go through, and throughout the rest of this chapter anyway, he'll cite laws. He'll say, "You've heard it said this way, thou shalt not kill." And then he'll say, "But I say unto you," you know, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're guilty. And the idea of all this is number one, righteousness. God is concerned with righteousness on the inside, and the Pharisees had a righteousness that was an outward appearance. And so he's going to deal with the spiritual side of righteousness, what's on the inside, the spirit of the thing. And but before he does all that, he explains that the law, God's revelation to Israel, and you and I would be considered as Gentiles, we would be considered people without the law. I mean, maybe you've been around church a long time and you think I'm familiar with the Bible and all that stuff, but as a nation and as people, we weren't given the law. The Israelites were given the law, and so they would be people with the law. And Paul would say it, you know, as many as die without the law, you know, die without the law. There were more people that died without the law than died with the law. And so the law is something that God revealed to Israel, and that law was supposed to be a light, and it is a light, not only to Israel, but it would become a light to the rest of the world. And it would be the basis for judgment. he said that, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law." I mean, the law is still in effect. And it will be in effect for, he said, "Till heaven and earth pass away," it will be in effect. And so this representation of righteousness, or of the righteousness of heaven, you see it revealed in the law and the scriptures. And he'll mention the law and the prophets. It's revealed in the law and the prophets, and it will be revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. If you guys remember last week, we talked about the light of the world, and primarily, first, it's found in the words of God. Now, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but you don't know anything about Jesus Christ unless you have scriptures. And so the light is in the Bible, and that is the revelation that God told Israel. He said, this is the most important thing you have. Just to get a definition, verse 17, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." All right, that is the written record of the revelation of God. Let me show it to you in Matthew chapter 11. Look over in Matthew chapter 11. Remember, up until this point, there's not a New Testament, there's the Old Testament, and that's what he's talking about. So the representation of righteousness from heaven is first found in the law and the prophets. That is the representation, that is the revelation of the righteousness from heaven. All right, Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus Christ says this. He says, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." He's talking about John the Baptist. "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." That's an interesting verse. We'll get to that sometime in the future, but not right now. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Right, that is the written record, that's the Old Testament, the written record of the revelation and the revelation of righteousness of God. And so it's recorded in the scriptures in the Old Testament, also be in the person of Jesus Christ, which we'll see in a second. But he mentions that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The only representatives of the kingdom of heaven at this time when Jesus Christ is speaking are the scriptures and the Savior. All right, so up until John, you've got the scriptures testifying of Jesus Christ. John shows up, he prepares the way for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's preaching, and so they're going to try to kill him. They are going to kill him. I'm not exactly sure on exactly how to put this thing together, but when he says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence between John the Baptist and now, he's talking about the only things that represent the kingdom of heaven at this point on earth are the law, the prophets, and the Savior. And they're trying to kill Jesus Christ. And so that's the idea. He's the physical representation. He is the righteousness of God. And so go back over to Matthew chapter 5 and see this thing here. So you got the representatives of the righteousness of God from heaven, or the revelation of the righteousness, I don't know however you want to say that, in the scriptures. And then in verse 17, Matthew 5:17, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the righteousness of God in the scriptures and all that. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So Jesus Christ is going to be the fulfillment of righteousness. And so the way Paul will describe it, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of righteousness. Look over here in Romans chapter 3 and see this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. Romans 3:21. So you got the righteousness revealed from heaven in the scriptures. Now you got the righteousness of God revealed in the Savior. Romans 3:21. The Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, it's put in a body here, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All right, so it was attested to. This is why Jesus Christ would say, this is the fulfillment of this and this is the fulfillment of that. Witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness from the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. All right, that is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This is something that is, you know, most folks, I mean, even we Christians, if you're saved, you're child of God, body of Christ, there is very little in general concern for righteousness. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's just not that much appetite for it. And that's why Jesus Christ doesn't mean that much, because he's the righteousness of God and people can take him or leave him. They don't understand the need for righteousness. Or you say you accept Jesus as your Savior and you've taken him to be your Savior. You say you have, or someone says they have, and then they say in the same token, they say, you know, I'm also pretty good, or I do good things or things like that, meaning the righteousness of God isn't sufficient for me. I'm going to add to the righteousness of God my own righteousness. But God doesn't need your righteousness. He doesn't want your righteousness. He's offering righteousness in Jesus Christ. All right, so the righteousness of God is revealed in the Scriptures, and then it's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and then it's offered to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. And now here is the religious, I guess, the religious sinner's response to Jesus Christ fulfilling righteousness. Now think about this, because this is, you probably, and I've caught myself saying the same thing, but this is the carnal response to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Anybody ever said that or thought that? And you say that, or someone would say that, you say that, I say that, in order to go on in our unrighteousness. Meaning, I'm not using Jesus Christ or citing Jesus Christ as my righteousness. I'm actually citing Jesus Christ as my unrighteousness. He's the reason I should just go on and keep sinning the way I am. Because, hey, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. Let me show you something. All right, look over here in, I think it's in Romans. Yeah, Romans chapter 6. So a carnal response to the righteousness of God would be, I'm glad that part's done, now I can be on with my life. I'm glad that part's settled, now I can go on with my life. As though, you know, Jesus Christ is just the write-off, and, you know, which would actually make him not your righteousness, it would make him your unrighteousness. Look at this, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. This is where you get the phrase, I'm not under the law but under grace, but look at where the context is. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. People like the second part of that verse. I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. You know what the first part of that verse said? Sin shall not have dominion over you. But you know why you would say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace? So you could continue to sin. You understand? So he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. All right, so just think about it. The way you use that phrase, or people use that phrase sometimes, you say, hey, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, meaning I'll keep doing what I'm doing and God will just keep ignoring what I'm doing. But that's not what the verse says. You just pulled that verse just like the devil would pull a phrase out of the context and just apply it to whatever you want to apply it to so we can keep doing what we're doing. The verse is in context with, don't sin anymore because you're not under the law. You're under grace now. What is grace? Grace is God's provision for you. That's the provision God will make, and that's the provision God has made. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? That's why some people quote the verse. So they can just keep doing what they're doing. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. All right, so the context of this, when someone makes Jesus Christ their righteousness, let me go back. In context of a religious, carnal mindset, unregenerate mindset that says, Jesus Christ is my righteousness, now I will continue in sin. It is the exact same thing as a Roman Catholic indulgence. I just pay my way, and then now I just do whatever I'm going to do. Every time this phrase shows up, I'm not under law but under grace, it shows up in the context of stop sinning. Quit living like, because you're not under the law. Apparently people who think that way, where I'm going to keep sinning, God says this is what living according to the law looks like. Living according to grace means I'm going to now be free to serve God. All right, so this revelation of righteousness, going back to Matthew, the revelation of righteousness in the Scriptures and then in the Savior, and then a person's response to that righteousness, it is either Jesus Christ is my righteousness, or Jesus Christ is my unrighteousness, so that I can keep continuing doing what I'm doing. That's not making Jesus Christ, that's not making, Jesus Christ is not your righteousness in that case. He is your unrighteousness. He is your reason to continue sinning. Now I understand, you live in a body, the body is filthy, God has no use, the body's going to die one day, God's not going to, He's not going to redeem the body. He will give you a new body. But this body is just, it's a mess. It's the old man. And you live in that thing. But the problem is when the mindset, you start taking verses out of context to continue living in this old man the way the old man wants to live. So here's what he says over in Galatians. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, if ye be led of the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Not just because I say I'm under grace, therefore I'm not under the law anymore. It says, if you're led of the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Led by the Spirit. All right, here's a... Go back to Matthew, see this other thing here, some other things. I'm pointing out this kind of I don't know if it's a false doctrine. It's just a carnal mentality towards these verses in the Bible, where people just take a part of the Bible just like the devil does, and you apply it to the part of your life that you want to apply it to, in order that we can just keep doing what we're doing. Go ahead, Josh. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Yeah. Well, and that's the subtlety of the devil to get a verse in there, to get a saved soul, to use a part of a verse to completely destroy a testimony or to completely destroy any sort of witness or any sort of service to God, to take a piece of a verse and apply it so that, you know, whatever God wants to do with your life will be completely destroyed. So it's just an illustration of how little people, even saved folks, really care about righteousness. There's just not a hunger and thirst for it. So when Jesus Christ says, "Hunger and thirst, blessed are they hunger and thirst after righteousness," he's talking about a small group of people. All right, so here's another one. So you got the representation of righteousness. This is the law, the prophets, the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the person of righteousness. Then he says the law is still in effect. The law is still in effect. Back over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." All right, let's look at when heaven and earth pass, because apparently the law is in effect until this goes on. Look over in Revelation chapter 21. This is where heaven and earth pass. All right, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. The reason we're talking about righteousness, and the reason Jesus Christ is going to not only mentions righteousness, but he's going to explain it and illustrate it multiple times here in the next couple chapters, is because righteousness is how people enter the kingdom of heaven. That is the key to getting in. Now, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, we'll make some comment on that in just a minute. But that is the way people get in, because unrighteousness is outside the walls. Righteousness is what's inside. All right, here's when heaven and earth pass. Revelation 21, verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Skip down to verse 7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You know, he's just described unrighteousness. This is what unrighteousness looks like, and unrighteousness doesn't have a place here. Righteousness is how you gain entrance here. Unrighteousness has no place here. And so that's why the emphasis on righteousness here. All right, the kingdom of heaven, give you a little bit of that. That's a whole study in itself. But kingdom of heaven, think of it this way: the kingdom of heaven is the physical reward, the physical embodiment of heaven on earth. And it's located in a place called, it will be located in a place called the Promised Land. You go all the way back to, I'm going to give you a real quick rundown on this. You go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, the Lord marked out, he said, Eden looked like this. It was from the Euphrates and the Tigris and over here to this river. And this was the land that was marked out. That same piece of ground, Eden, is the same piece of ground he gave Abraham. That's the same piece of ground. Why is that ground so special? Because that is where God Almighty will place his kingdom when he returns. Now, that will be the physical place of the kingdom of heaven. And so it is the physical, the literal, the embodiment of heaven on earth. Maybe you can say that. Remember what he said in telling the disciples to pray. He says, when you pray this way. He says, how does it go? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the plan. It will one day be that way. Kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there's a specific area marked out where that kingdom is going to sit. He talks about it in Ezekiel. He talks about the base of this thing and the city coming down and all that kind of stuff. So it is the place where Jesus Christ will rule 1,000 years. It is the promised land, and it is the land that has been fought over for ever. It's in the news. I mean, the terrorism, all that kind of stuff. It is a hotbed of just demonic, satanic, wicked activity. All right. Now, that said, that's the kingdom of heaven. No other nation, like we talked about before, no other nation has that promise of land. There's no other nation that's promised to even be here at that time. Maybe in Isaiah there's a few, but anyway, nations rise and fall and rise and fall over the centuries and over the millennia, and God has his eye on that place. Now, going back over here to the law, try not to make all this sidetrack here. Look over in Psalm chapter 118. Entrance into this kingdom is based on righteousness. That's kind of the point here. Psalms 118, verse 19. It's based on righteousness. Psalm 118, verse 19. Look at how these gates are described. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. See that? Righteous entering in. That's the key to getting in, righteousness. All right? One more time, look over in Isaiah chapter 20. Oh, let's see. Maybe 26. I tell you what. We'll just do this one. Look in Isaiah 60. 60 and verse 1. Entrance into this kingdom by righteousness. It says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee, thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. This is Isaiah 60. Verse 5, then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come to pass, multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. You can go down to verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, that their kings may be brought. All right, I showed you that. When Jesus Christ returns, it looks like, all right, the kingdom of heaven will be set up over there in the promised land. There will still be other nations around. Gentiles will go to this kingdom and bring gifts, will bring things, but the entrance into this kingdom is going to be, once again, righteousness. All right? Let's do this. Go back to Matthew, because we got to, there's a lot here. I know we're not going to get through all this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. All right, just the idea is the law is still in effect. And it's still the basis for who's in and out of the kingdom, and it's still the basis for who's great and least in the kingdom. Verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, let's deal with this part of it. Righteousness as the entrance here. In verses 21, 27, 33, 38, 43, all these, Jesus Christ is going to say, you've heard it said this way, but I say unto you this. And then he's going to describe inward righteousness. He says, that you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I say to you, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're in danger of hellfire, things like that. The point is, he's not looking for an outward, early, like the contrast is the scribes and Pharisees, who had an outward appearance of righteousness, but they had a bad spirit about them. Their spirits weren't right. Here's a very simple example of that, all right? How many, when you were kids or your kids, you say, don't touch your brother, right? Don't touch your brother. And so one of them does this. I'm not touching him. You know what that is? That's following the letter, but not the spirit. That's what that is. You followed the letter of the law, Pharisee. Follow the letter, but you got a bad spirit about you. That's the Pharisees. He says, except your righteousness exceed the Pharisees and the scribes. Meaning, they were outwardly, they would do the law. The letter. But Jesus Christ said, inwardly you are full of dead men's bones. Your spirit is not clean. And so this is the description is not only a righteousness that can be seen, but righteousness that can't be seen. Inwardly, spiritually. All right, so the Pharisees were like, you know, kids doing something like that. We're following the law. I'm not touching him. Right. Okay, but you missed the point. Your spirit is bad. You've missed the point of this thing. So now, and before you say, this is what I was thinking about this. When we hear about the Pharisees, oftentimes we'll think, you know, those guys, And I'm so glad I'm not like the Pharisees, which makes us one of the Pharisees, right? You know, I remember, I was thinking about it, I'm reading this thing, and I'm thinking, you know, one time I was preaching, when the publican and the Pharisee goes to the altar, and the publican says, you know, Lord, have mercy on me. And the Pharisee goes and he says, I thank God that I am not like these people. And I say that and I think, yeah, I'm glad I'm not like the Pharisee. And then I realize I'm just like the Pharisee. Because I said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. You understand? This stuff, it's so subtle and that righteousness is so quickly, we can be so self-righteous. God's looking for righteousness on the inside. Someone like the publican who just says, Lord, I am, thank you. Have mercy on me. So Jesus Christ is talking about a righteousness of the heart, a righteousness of the spirit. Paul explains a little bit more over here in 2 Thessalonians. So it's not just outward righteousness. In fact, if that's all that it is, then it's not righteousness at all. He's looking for a sanctification of the spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll try to get through this quick here. Second Thessalonians 2:13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And that's what exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. He goes through this righteousness. He's talking about a cleaning up of the Spirit. Cleaning up on the inside. Not just a show that says, yeah, I'm keeping the law. Yeah, I'm obeying the letter. What's it to you? I mean, you can't blame me for anything. And then, you know, it's the nanny nanny boo boo, I'm not touching him. And then it's you got the letter right, but the Spirit's wrong. And he says, I've chosen you by the sanctification of the Spirit. I'll just read a couple of these to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And this is not Calvinism. If you don't know what Calvinism is, don't look into it. It's a mess. But if you do, that's not what he's talking about. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Cleaning up of the Spirit, the inside. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Look over here. Here's one to look at. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about the letter versus the spirit of the thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. All right, 2 Corinthians 3:6. He says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth. Remember? Nanny, nanny, boo, boo. The letter killeth. You follow the letter and have a bad spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. That's where the life comes from. Pharisees didn't get that. Scribes didn't get that. And then one more time, Romans chapter 7 and verse 6. So the Lord is talking about righteousness on the inside, an inward righteousness, and that he would clean up people from the inside out. Romans 7:6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. He goes through this whole thing about the law. The point is, the law is not bad. The law pointed out sin. But just following the letter of the law, you can miss the spirit of the thing. Or you can judge yourself by someone saying, well, I've never killed anybody. Okay. Have you ever been angry without a cause towards someone? The point is, you can follow the letter without having a right spirit in you. God is concerned with the right spirit, the righteousness on the inside. And then he says, all right, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of it. To anyone who will trust in Jesus Christ, that's what you read in Romans chapter 3 or chapter 6, he's the fulfillment of it. And then he says, okay, so since he's the fulfillment of it, does that mean that I just, okay, we're done with that part of our lives, now I can live my own life? Well, that's not the point either. The point is, the law is good. And now because you've received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, don't make the righteousness of Jesus Christ unrighteousness by continuing in sin. Establish the law. That's what Paul's going to say. Therefore, I establish the law. I understand what it's for now. I understand the purpose of it. All right, so the righteousness is inward righteousness. He's going to compare it to scribes and Pharisees. Last thing, back over in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll recap this thing. In Matthew 5, so he starts out with the blessings, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the merciful. All right, he's talking about people whose disposition and affections are on things above. It wouldn't make any sense for someone to endure persecution on this earth if they didn't have a reason to endure it. So he's talking about people whose minds and hearts are set on things above. An earthly-minded person these Beatitudes wouldn't make any sense. So describing righteousness that is revealed from heaven now, this is what the Lord's doing, describing righteousness revealed from heaven in the scriptures, in the Savior, and then talking about the spirit of the person, cleaning up the spirit of the person. There's a description of people who are heavenly minded, I guess you could say. They're not thinking about things of earth. They're trying to think about things of heaven and pleasing God and serving God and those things. And so that's what all of this Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, he's going to explain and he's going to illustrate righteousness and what it looks like inwardly as opposed to what it looked like with the scribes and Pharisees outwardly. They took the law and they did what I just showed you, what they did with it. You know, I'm not touching him, I'm not touching him, that kind of thing. So at the very end of Matthew chapter 7, it says this in Matthew 7, 29. It says in verse 28, and it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So it was continually compared to what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. Their righteousness, because their righteousness was solely for an outward show. That was all it was. And they were trying to prove their righteousness to people that saw them. And inside, he said, you're full of dead men's bones. There's nothing on the inside. It's all dead in there. And Jesus Christ is, I guess you could say, the opposite. He's trying to work righteousness on the inside that works on the outside. Go from the inside out. So that's the revelation of righteousness. We'll see all the particulars of it as we go through these things. And I hope that's helpful to you. Understand this. I'll say this last thing. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of righteousness to them that believe. You trust Jesus Christ, He is your righteousness. Right? He is your righteousness. And so there's nothing to improve on His righteousness. But because He's your righteousness, you don't trust Jesus Christ and then completely abandon righteousness, which is what a lot of seems like the thought is when you say, I'm not under law, I'm under grace, is now that I've got my righteousness, I can just abandon righteousness. But that's not the point of being righteous. That's not the point of having the righteousness of God. It's to live out the righteousness of God, first on the inside and let it live out to the outside. So that's the revelation of righteousness. We'll wrap this one up and go over to the sanctuary. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray it's been helpful. Just looked at a lot of verses this morning, lots of places, lots more we could go, but I pray it's been helpful to understand the verses we were particularly looking at. Father, thank you for each soul that's here. Lord, I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And Lord, thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ, for righteousness in Jesus Christ. I pray you would help us to and instruct us to and help us to identify unrighteousness where it pops up in our lives and where we're trying to make excuse for it and things like that, Lord. We need your help. We desperately need your help. I need your help. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.